Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Derry. Salvation comes not only to set us free spiritually, but also to provide for our emotional, social, and physical redemption as well. In today's message titled The Full Gospel, we explore what it means to receive the full gospel experience. Listen in, take notes, and I'll talk with you at the end of the broadcast. Amen. We've been talking all of the year 2017 about the subject of stewardship. And we're at this place that is one of the most important places that we can be, and that is the stewardship of the gospel. That we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is the power of God. And Paul told the Roman church this. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And the next verse says, For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just are going to live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed by faith to faith. I hope you get what I'm saying here. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world system right now wants people to be ashamed of the gospel. It wants us to be embarrassed about the truth of the word of God. It wants us to embrace the fact that everybody's okay without God. And that's just not true. The fact of the matter is, without God, we are mere human beings. But with God, we are anointed to walk in a new place with God. But the power to walk in the new place is not found in our minds or by courage. It's found by the gospel. But the gospel, we have been persuaded, is a gospel of failure, where we have to continually march around our weaknesses and continue to march around and not achieve what God has called us to achieve, because church people don't do that. Because you need to keep a separation between church and state. Because you need to not have church go into these places or that places. You can't have God in the workplace. You can't have prayer in the schools. You can't have this and you can't have that. Guess what? God is not limited. God does not live in temples made with hands. God doesn't live in our church buildings. God doesn't live in synagogues. God doesn't live in mosques. God don't live anywhere people want to make religion. God has chosen to inhabit the praises of his people. God has chosen to remain and reside in the heart. So much so, Jesus, in explaining to his disciples, one of the most intimate things he could give them, he said, "Listen, my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you won't be able to do anything. You need what's in me to flow through you so you can produce much fruit. And not only is it something you could do, it's what I want you to do. I want you to produce fruit. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to produce what the love of God flowing through me will empower you to do." And then Paul got the revelation. He told the Philippian church, he said, "Oh man, listen, you got to have the same mind in you that was in Christ, who being equal with God, wasn't afraid to sweep floors." He humbled himself. Being equal with God, he wasn't embarrassed to humble himself to the level of a man and do what men do, even though he was God. Come in the flesh. He didn't care that he was somebody. He made himself of no reputation. And he said, not only this, you got to have the same mind that Christ had. And not only that, let nothing be done from selfish ambition. Don't do stuff to get somewhere. Do stuff out of the love of God. Why? Have the same mind that was in Christ. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it will be given to you. He said, I'm writing to you these things so that your joy will be full. Tell your neighbor, say, God wants you to have joy. And the devil's trying to steal your joy. Now tell your neighbor, say, if a thief be found, he's got to restore sevenfold. Come on, on. You need to have seven times more joy than you had yesterday if you found out the devil's trying to take your joy today. If you caught the devil, you need to be seven times more happy than you were yesterday. Make him pay. I remember when I was growing up and Mark was living on our street, we had a fight over a girl. It was this girl that lived across the street from me. But there was this guy down the street that liked her too. So I remember we had it out right in the street, right in front of her house. And the circle formed. You know, I was a little string bean. And this guy, he's kind of yoked up, right? So we had a little fight and he got the best of me. I hate to confess it, but he got me. I went home. My stepdad looked at me. He said, "Is that all you got?" No sympathy, y'all. That's why I don't have sympathy on folks. I will love you. I'll comfort you, but I can't have sympathy on you. He said, "That's all you got?" I said, "Oh, man. That ain't what I was expecting to hear." And then I heard what most people, parents, tell them. You better get back out there. You better get back out there. I got back out there. He got me again. I wish I could tell y'all a better story. But I learned something. You got to fight the fight you was designed to fight. You fight other people's fight, they're going to get you every time. You fight your fight, you will win. So when the next time I went at him, I got him on my fight. I talked about him. I capped on him. I got him. I embarrassed him. I got him with what I had. Amen? You got to fight the fight you're designed to fight and not the fight somebody else wants you to fight. And the fight you're designed to fight with God is the good fight of faith, not wrestling with flesh and blood. You're not designed to win flesh and blood battles. You're designed to fight the good fight of faith. What does it say? For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by their faith. You've been designed to fight the good fight of faith. You've been designed to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the power of God is, and activate that power by faith. Not by your sight, not by what you see, not by what you understand. And when the devil is trying to steal your joy, you need to know my joy is not the substance of my circumstances. My joy is the substance of faith. Through faith, it is the power of God that comes from the gospel. What does the gospel say? The gospel says, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of my testimony. I heard Bill Winston say it like this. Your words are the original technology. Your words are the technology that you use to do things. What do you mean by that? It means faith is revealed by what comes out of one's mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart is what the mouth speaks. So the words that come out of your heart, your faith, what you believe, when that comes out of your mouth, it has a power that works because it comes out by faith. But if your heart is consumed with things other than the gospel, then your mouth words, which have power, will reflect things that are not going the direction you're trying to go. But if the desires of your heart, the things in your heart, if what is in your heart is the good news of Jesus Christ, that you have been redeemed, then when redemption comes out of your mouth, it produces redemption all around you. Because it's a technology. It works. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the tools I have to bring me out of everything that God has allowed in my life and then ordered the circumstances so I could use the tools that he's entrusted me with to come out of the circumstance. When my son was playing baseball, he went to this baseball USA training. And so he's in the training, and they put the young guys in the batter's cage, and they say, "How fast do you want it?" That would be the question. How fast do you want it? "Oh, turn it around 75. And the guy would let him swing at 75, right? And then he'd let him take about 10 swings. He said, "Okay, now I'm going to turn it where I want it." And he turned it up to like 120. And none of the kids can hit the ball, right? They can't hit the ball, right? They looking at, he said, "Don't swing, just watch the ball. Don't swing at the ball. I already know you can't hit this." I hope y'all listen to what I'm telling you. "Don't swing, just watch the ball." And the kids, they couldn't fight the temptation. They swing. "I told you don't swing, just watch the ball." He'd have 10 pitches go at him at 120 miles an hour. And then he'd drop it to 90. "Now swing at the ball." Why could you hit the ball at 90? You asked for 75. You thought you were showing out. Why could you hit the ball now at 90? Because the speed of 120 slowed the game down. Sometimes God puts you in things over your head, not because he's trying to destroy you, but because he's trying to slow the game down. He's trying to slow it down for you so that when he shows you what he really wants you to do, you're able to just flow in it. Sometimes you get in a circumstance and you thought you failed. You thought you lost. You thought you didn't do it right. You thought everything went wrong. But God didn't put you there in order for you to hit the ball. He put you there to see the ball. And then he put you where he wanted you, and then you were able to excel. That's why God had Moses grow up in a house where he was never going to be the king. Come on, y'all. God put Moses in Pharaoh's house and exposed him to all of this leadership and everything else where he would never, ever be able to be the king. Why? Because he was preparing him to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Come on, he was in there thinking he's a loser. He's in there thinking he's not doing anything. He's in there thinking he's not getting anything. He's just taking up space here. And then he thinks he has to go prove himself. And he didn't, because God was proving him in a place. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I don't fail, I just learn." Come on now. Luke 18. I need you to hold on to this truth. Hold on to the truth, y'all. Come on. Luke chapter 4. Let's do Luke 4. Yes. Come on now. So ask your neighbor, say, "Did I tell you I never lose?" Amen. Now notice, when I told you about that fight, I didn't say I lost. I said he got me. Because I don't lose. Amen. Come on. You got to change your language, because your words have power, right? So you got to watch how you even tell stories. You got to see, how are you talking about your personal experience? Are you framing it that you lost, or are you framing it that you learned? Amen. Come on, y'all. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Tell your neighbor, said, "The right people in here today." Come on. Come on. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus talking in front of the whole synagogue. He's not just talking to his disciples. He's talking to the whole synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Let's stop right there. The gospel is there to bring the word to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are under oppression. The gospel is sent for those purposes. See, here's the thing about church. Church is sometimes misunderstood. It's misunderstood because sometimes we believe the church is where we come to get spiritual help. And that's only part of the truth. Because the gospel here doesn't say anything about coming to help somebody's spirit. I mean, I want you to look close. Where does it say healing to the spirit of man? It doesn't say that. Now, we know ultimately Jesus' purpose was to redeem our spirits. But unfortunately, we have come under the understanding that it is only our spirits that need to be redeemed. When Jesus said, I came for a purpose. I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I came to destroy the works of the devil. And the spirit of the Lord is upon me that I might preach the gospel to the poor. Those are all the purposes that Jesus said he came for. So when we see this right here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We're going to stick with this concept of dealing with poverty. Let's look at the definition of poverty. The definition of poverty is, number one, the state or condition. You don't have to write this down because it's in your Webster's dictionary. You know, I just pull this right out the dictionary. You can just pull it, look it up later, right? The state or condition of having little or no money, goods, or means of support. It is a condition of being poor. I want you to see the key word here. It is a condition. I went to the doctor and I had this blood sugar spike this one time. And I had this huge blood sugar spike. And my blood sugar was over 1,300. It's supposed to be 100. So mine was over 1,300. So I went to the doctor, and the lady looked at me, and she said, oh, you're going right in the hospital. You admit it right now. I said, why? She explained it to me, took me in. I went in there, slept for like 3 days. I thought I was just tired, man. I'm tired. But when I started understanding blood sugar and how it works, I understood that it's not a disease. It's a condition. Because it is a condition, it happens when certain series of things occur. A condition is created when a series of things occur. When those things occur, then you have a new condition that occurs. So how do you deal with the condition? You eliminate the factors. If you can eliminate the factors that create the condition, you can remove the condition. But you have to understand what the factors are. If you understand the factors, then you can deal with the issue. Poverty is a condition that is caused by a series of factors. And in this country and many countries around the world, we have systems that systemically create poverty. There are systems that create poverty because if you don't have poor people, you can't have rich people. There are no rich without the poor. So sometimes there are conditions that are created in which some people are continually going to be poor so that there can be rich. Are y'all with me? That's just definition one. Definition two, deficiency of necessary or desirable ingredients or qualities, etc. And the example is the poverty of the soil. So scientists discovered that when you overgrow one crop on a piece of soil for too long, the soil gets depleted and the soil is poor soil to now grow that crop. And you have to move it somewhere else. It might grow, something else might grow there, but what you've been trying to grow is not there because the soil has been made poor because its resources have been extracted. Amen? Amen. Number three, scantiness or insufficiency. To be insufficient means poverty. So the question is Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, what was he trying to do? What is he trying to create if he's trying to preach good news to the poor? What is it that he's bringing to the poor? What is the change that is attempted to be made? Because you don't do that without purpose. And you certainly don't speak it to a whole congregation of people. I came, the Spirit of the Lord, in other words, an anointing, empowerment, and in what God's power has been put upon me so that I can do this. Not my imagination, not my thoughts, but the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of the Creator has been placed on him to preach the good news because the words have power. The words themselves are the technology for change. So if those words are preached and spoken to the poor, what is the purpose? And the church has never asked itself, what is the purpose? I won't say the church never has. Many times the church has done it without understanding its purpose. And we've gone and preached the good news to people. Good and preach the good news. Preach that God wants to save your soul. Let me tell you about a circumstance, something that happened in the Bible. Jesus is preaching to the people, and the people are listening to Jesus. They are listening to him intently all day long. They listen to Jesus. Jesus keeps on preaching and preaching and preaching. And finally, the disciples said, Master, these people are hungry. They've been listening to you all day long, Master, and it's good stuff, but these folks is hungry, and they're telling us they're hungry. And you need to send them away so they can go get something to eat. And Jesus began to explain to his disciples, not through direct words, but through his actions, exactly what it means to preach good news to the poor. He said, do you have any food? They said, well, we got a little stuff, but we don't have enough for all these people here. He said, bring it to me. When he brought it, and let me back up a step. He told them he wasn't going to feed them. He said, you're going to feed them. And then he asked them what they had. Make sure I get the sequence right because we need to be accurate. Amen? Yes. Master sent them away. He said, no, you feed them. We don't have anything to feed them with. He said, what do you got? It's just a little boy here with this little bit of food, fish and loaves. He said, well, bring it here. And the word says that he gave thanks for it. He blessed it. Bless means to speak over it. He blessed it. He divided it. And then he gave it to his disciples and told them to order the people. Put the people in order. Then go distribute. And God was able to work a miracle because it is the power of God. The gospel really is the power of God. But the just have to live by their faith. The gospel, let's go back to, take this back to Romans chapter 1. Take us back to Romans 1. I want you to look at this. I want you to understand this. Jesus is preaching the gospel to the poor. In Romans 1, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. The gospel, the spoken truth of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. What is salvation? The word salvation there is the Greek word sozo, which means to be made complete. To be made whole. Salvation means that you are made whole. Tell your neighbor, say, I receive the gospel, and it's the power of God for my salvation that made me whole. Mm-hmm. Tell your other, say, I was made whole. Yes, you've already been made whole. See, what the enemy wants to get you to believe is that you're not whole. And if you're not whole, then that means you're back into poverty again. If you're complete, you're not in poverty. But if you're not whole, you are. Because you're missing something. You're lacking something. You don't have what is required to do whatever it needs to do. And if you believe that either spiritually, physically, emotionally, or any other way, that you're lacking something, then the enemy has got a poverty mentality that he is trying to keep a hook in you and keep you in his queue. But the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to wholeness. It is the power of God to make you whole in every way that you can be made whole, that you can be totally made whole. Amen. Single people, you're not going to be made whole when you get married. Marriage is, trust me, marriage is not going to make you whole. And I got a great wife. She can't make me whole. As a matter of fact, I am the whole. Not the W-H-O-L, but the H-O-L-E. Because she can keep pouring all she want into me. I'm never going to be filled with human stuff. So she can try to make me W-H-O-L and just be pouring her stuff down to H-O-L-E. Because you can't make somebody else whole. Only Christ can make you whole. Amen? Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, I refuse to be a... codependent. Some of us get a thrill out of pouring stuff in the holes. Y'all get it when I talk to you later about this. Amen. From poverty to what? See, here's the thing. We're born into poverty. Whether we understand it or not, you're born into spiritual poverty. You're born into spiritual bankruptcy. You're just born into being a H-O-L-E. That no matter what people pour into you. When my cousin was here, he preached a message. The leech has two daughters. What? Give and give. That's where we're born. We're born. We can't get enough. We're wanting more, 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 more. We want more, 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 more. And then you find people who get all kinds of stuff and get to the top of the ladder for stuff, and you find out they're empty. How many of y'all love Michael Jackson? Pray for Michael Jackson. Yeah. When he was alive, prayed for him. Because all you saw was somebody who was rich, exercising his gifts and talents to levels like nobody else around him. He had family all around, but empty. How does that happen? I thought getting rich was going to make me feel better. Yeah, it just makes you rich. Don't make you feel better, it just makes you rich. And unfortunately, sometimes if you're rich and you're unsatisfied, it just finances foolishness. Money just finances foolishness if you ain't right. Amen? We got a cat trying to build a rocket ship to go to the moon. He said, I ain't talking to NASA. I'm doing it my own self. Forget NASA. I'm going to space. And guess what? According to the word, God will not withhold you from doing it. Anything a man purposes in heart, if they can do it in unity, if he can get some people and agree with him that they go into space, guess what? They'll go. They'll get out there. They'll fly out there as far as they can go. And still be empty. The This guy told me one time, he said, when I used to be an atheist, he said, I was talking to him about the universe and everything. He said, one day you're going to look through a telescope and the eye of God's going to be looking right back at you. I'm going to look through, oh, hello, hello, Lord. I didn't believe you was there. Praise the Lord. From poverty to what? 3 John verse 2. From poverty to what? You can take a look. We're just going to hit this real quick. Take a look at the screen. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Notice here the words rich aren't there. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I was talking to a man one day, another pastor, and he was talking. He said, you aren't into that prosperity gospel, are you? I said, no, I'm into the full gospel. I'm into the full gospel. And part of the full gospel is that God did not just come to save your spirit. And we talked about the gospel touches four dimensions of our life. It touches, number one, your spirit, because you have to be saved to be redeemed. Your spirit has to be renewed. But then it comes to deal with your emotions. Because what did God do? God says, you know what? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What do you want you? I want you to have rest. I want your emotions, your soul to be at rest. And he says here, beloved, John talking to the church. He says, beloved, I'm praying that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers, which means that it's supposed to prosper. It's an expectation that your soul prospers. Your soul is the seat of your emotions, your will, your imagination, your thoughts. Those things are all part of your soul, that your soul might prosper. In other words, that your imagination doesn't lead you to destruction, that your old memories don't lead you in depression, and that your thoughts don't leave you in confusion. And that your will be turned to the will of God. Amen? That's God's desire, that your soul would prosper. Your soul has to prosper. God's desire is for your soul to prosper. Tell your neighbor, say, God wants my soul to prosper. God wants your soul to prosper. When your soul is prospering, then when the enemy comes to bring all kinds of things to you, you need to tell them you are a lie and I'm not a victim. You tell the devil, you're a lie and I'm not a victim. But I was abused in my family. Yes, but I'm not a victim. I used to be a victim until I got made whole. Oh, I hope y'all caught that one. You were a victim until you got made whole, until you got redeemed, and now you're no longer a victim. You're an observer of circumstances, which you learned from, because you weren't defeated or destroyed. This is what Paul said. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Woo, come on. Yes, we got pressure on us. Yeah, things are coming at us. But because of this gospel on the inside of us, I cannot be destroyed. We're not destroyed. We're not crushed. Paul said, this is what I am. I am this newness of life. I have this new power in me. And it does not allow the circumstances to shape me or to mold me or make me be something God did not design me to be. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is power. Amen? Amen? Amen. This says, I pray that you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. So the first thing is he redeems your spirit. The second thing is he redeems your emotions. Come on, I want to pull you out. I want whatever the enemy's trying to emotionally hold any of us by, that we start setting it under our feet. Listen, when I started, listen, when you're an atheist, certain things happen to you. And some of the things that happen to you is when you face crisis as an atheist, you realize you're by yourself. Pray to who? You start realizing that your system of philosophy may not be quite leading you to the place where you need to go. And so unfortunately, because I happen to be a strong-willed individual. Best way to put it. So when I was an atheist and I got into difficult times, my strong will would not allow me to compromise my position. Even though I was in a bad situation and I was by myself in the universe. But my strong will had me press on in the middle of my crisis. But unfortunately, I pressed on to the point where I started to become hopeless. Because what was the point of this? What is the point of this all? What is the point of going through this round and round? What's the point of waking up every day? Now that I've done this or done that or done this and done that, I've done all these things that I said was going to make me happy. Once I've done all those things, what else is left? Right. And it's really hard when you do that and you realize at 23 years old that I've done everything I can think about doing. I remember my grandmother told me, she said, "Are you 30 yet?" I said, "Grandma, I'm only 23. She said, "It seemed like you've been doing a whole lot of stuff, man." She told me that. Remember what she told me? That? She said, "It seemed like you've been around here a long time." Because I was trying to do everything under the sun. Because I didn't understand that the gospel was not only there for salvation of the spirit, but it was there for the dealing of my soul. The inner man. The inner man. The man on the inside. The man that doesn't get revealed to everybody else. The man who other people don't get to know. And God's come to make you whole. Make your soul whole. Man. Isn't that powerful? Yes. That you can prosper in your spirit, but you can also prosper in your soul. Yes. That your soul would prosper. But then this is what God does beyond that. He came to give you relational or social salvation. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Actually, before there, let me finish this emotional thing because I didn't give you the passage. Go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know it, but I have you just look at it. I want you to think about this from this context. Because emotional salvation is totally driven by your ability to renew your mind. Because your mind is part of your soul. Brethren, I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And most people hear that in church and they say, okay, I'm going to discipline my body. And we start trying to discipline our body and we find out really quick, the harder you try to discipline your body, the more your body fights you back. Oh, I'm not never going to do that again. And your body said, yes, you are, brother. You're going to do it today. I'm not eating not one more of those. And you look up and you see chocolate all around your mouth. Oh, how did I? Because you're trying to get your body to fight and your body's not designed to fight. It's your soul that fights. Because your will is in your soul. But to get your soul in the right place, verse 2 is what has to happen for verse 1 to have meaning. And that is, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has to be renewed because your mind is the centerpiece of your soul. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Emotional prosperity. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm going to prosper emotionally. Emotional prosperity. You know what that means? That means joy in the middle of sadness. It means, Paul said this, he said, I have learned that no matter what state I'm in, I'm content. My emotions are in the right place. I don't get anxious about stuff. I ain't all torn up about this. If I abase, I'm cool. If I abound, I'm cool. Because I'm not a victim of condition. Amen? No victims of condition in here. Amen? We are emotionally prosperous. Amen? When my brother passed away, we were up talking, and I asked Pastor Edward to do the funeral. So he did the eulogy and everything else. And a friend of mine had came, and they said, you know, when I walked in the door, I saw you smiling. And I saw I just kept watching you. She said, I kept watching you, and you just, I don't even know how that works. Because I'm not a victim of conditions. Now, when I got the phone call that my brother passed away, I answered the phone. My sister-in-law told me what happened. And I sat there and I cried like a baby. I cried the worst cry I ever cried in my life. I cried it. And then I got up and I wiped my face. And I went and told my parents that my brother had passed. And then I moved on. When my father passed away, me and my brother and my sister were all standing around his bed. And my father passed and we all cried. And then I felt the anointing of God come over me. And I felt the Lord just come over me and embrace me. And I dried my tears. I comforted my younger siblings. I told them God's with us. And then I went and I had to do my father's eulogy. And I just went and did it. When I was in the room, same thing. The anointing came on me the night before. We had the little viewing and people kept viewing. I kept trying to get out the room. Every time I went in to pay my respects. And I was on my way out and my auntie came, oh, baby, come in with me. And I went in with my auntie, and then she cried, and then she's going out, and then my uncle, oh, brother, come on, baby. I went in there, and then my best friend, Nikki, oh, come on, baby. I had to go in with Nikki, and I had to go in with this person, and that person, and this person. But next thing I knew, I said, me, the body, and somebody been in here all night long. But there was a grace and a peace. Why? Because I prosper emotionally. And guess what? You say, well, that's not me. Don't live under condemnation. Just turn to faith. Amen. Don't live under condemnation. We're not all the same. But you know what? But there's a grace for you in your emotions and where you live. And you're going, like I said, I cried my tears. But God gave me a grace to live in the moment and to live through things that are difficult. Because why? Because God wants my soul to prosper. And once you persuaded God's will for you is to prosper, then guess what? Then you need to get in faith with God and let God do the work. Amen? You can get out of this foolishness of religion that says God was trying to teach you something. Yeah, he's trying to teach me something, but he don't have to torture me to teach me. You know who you have to torture? Listen. A POW gets caught. And the enemy takes them back and starts asking them questions. Who is the one who gets tortured? The one that won't talk. The one who won't yield. That's the one that gets tortured. What I'm telling you is, if you yield to God, then there ain't no need for God to torture you. If you feel tortured by God, it might be because you're not yielding to God in something. Amen. So your neighbor said, I told you I prosper emotionally. Socially, I want you to get this. I can't get through the whole thing. I want you to get this. Social, relational prosperity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12. Matter of fact, just write it down and look up. We got these scriptures up here for you so you can keep up with me. Amen? Because I'm going to have to move quick to get through. This is how prosperous you are socially. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You're never alone. You're part of a body. You feel like you're by yourself? You're not by yourself. You're part of a body. You're part of a body. You are part of a body. You're not by yourself. And guess what? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Not only are you part of a body, Paul told the Ephesians, he said, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened and that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are my treasure. Come on, I'm not only connected to you, you're my treasure. There's a treasure. God's inheritance is in you, and you are so valuable to the kingdom of God. You have something about you that we all need. I'm prospering relationally because I'm connected to all of y'all. Oh, man, come on, y'all. That's the best news of the day. Are you serious? You prosper socially because you have a body of Christ, a body of individuals, a body of believers who believe what you believe on the Christ that you believe. And not only that, they're filled with a treasure that put there by God. Tell your neighbor, say, you're full of treasure. Might need to check your ears to see if gold is running out of your ears. All right. I'm not talking about earwax either. Come on. All right. Anyway, let me keep moving. But this passage is really important because Paul said, I'm having to pray for your eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. I'm praying that you be able to have your eyes open to a truth that's already here. You need enlightenment to sometimes understand what is in the people around you. Miles Monroe said it like this: the richest place in the whole world is the graveyard. Because in the graveyard is all the treasure that people didn't use. They didn't release. They didn't let go out of them. That they went to the grave with those things, with unwritten books, unpainted pictures, undiscovered discoveries, inventions that were never released. I saw this video of this man who had this invention. He was able to make water boil with sound. He was able to use sound, to harness sound, to create water to boil, make water boil. And he had created this little device and he was able to stick it in, and I wouldn't believe it, I hadn't seen it. He put it in the water and like 3 seconds, the water starts boiling. And he explained, it's by sound, but I can't tell you how. And so he didn't put his patent in and had buried his stuff and died. There's all kinds of things that people have. But when we create things out of selfish ambition, we don't share it. When we create out of selfish ambition, then we hold things to ourselves, waiting on that special time. And I had to be embarrassed of myself when I thought about this. I was meditating on this. I said, man, there's a book I already wrote that I haven't released. There's notes that I already have together that I haven't let out. Why? Because I'm so busy trying to make it perfect that my selfish ambition was holding me back from releasing it to the rest of the world. Worried about how many people are going to read it. Who cares how many people are going to read it? Are you writing it for how many people, or are you writing for the one that needs it? Do you have enough love in your heart for the people who need what you have to actually put it into the atmosphere and let them get a hold of it? But our perfectionism and the mind of the world has got us so caught into perfection and making everything just right and measuring who's going to like it, who's not going to like it. Are the critics going to say, you know who the critics are? You know who the critics are? The critics are the people who ain't writing nothing. Their job is to write about you. Why don't you write about something more creative than me? That's who the critics are. The critics assessing people's art. Oh, well, you know. I was walking through the museum one day looking around. And I thought, maybe I don't get it. But if me and the 2 million other people who came through who didn't get it, then guess what? Maybe it ain't all that. Let me just keep moving. Remember when I said there's only poor people because they're rich people? Sometimes there's only special kinds of art because they're people who want there to be special kinds of art. Sometimes it ain't that great. We're trying to make everybody else believe that it's great, but 10 million people walk by and said, I don't get it. Well, you don't get the expression yet. No, I don't. No, you're right. I don't get it. Maybe it's not that great. It's not helping me understand. And me and the 10 million other people who don't get it, maybe we're not wrong. Maybe you're wrong. Well, you don't understand the story behind this. No, I don't understand the story, but I just see the picture, right? But we're afraid to release our stuff. I confess to y'all. I was in here trying to pop away, and Wilson walked in the room. I'm like, whoop, I'm done. I ain't letting Wilson hear me play the drums. You kidding? No way. Why? That's spirit of pride. That's spirit of pride. Anyway, amen. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? All right, I have to finish this. Last part is physical prosperity, and I'll just talk about this really quick. Spiritual prosperity, we're going to prosper spiritually, we're going to prosper emotionally, we're going to prosper relationally by blessing, being a blessing to one another, and we're going to prosper physically. Now, I want you to listen close to this because this is where people get kind of caught up. God is a healer. But you have to understand how God heals. God heals to empower you to finish your work. God empowers you to finish the work that you need to do. And sometimes we're asking God to fix things that God doesn't need to fix. Paul was praying in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul is praying, asking God, I have an infirmity. Lord, take this thorn in my flesh away. Take this thing away. And God said, nope, because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is being made perfect in this thing you're calling a weakness. This thing you're referring to as a weakness is actually what I'm using to put myself into your environment. So I'm walking around on a fractured foot, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I don't want to wear a cast in front of church. Who wants to be that pastor? Who wants to be the pastor in front of the church with a cast on? You know what? God was doing something in me. God was working on something in me, and I needed to have a weakness in my foundation for him to reveal a foundation I needed to fix. His strength was made perfect in what I considered to be a weakness, and now he's got my mind in a new place, my mind in a new time. I'm in a new channel, ready to go in a new direction. Why? Because I allowed his grace to be sufficient in me and recognize that I'm complete. Amen? The last part of physical prosperity is resources. And resources are broken into a series of things. Number one is time. You need to never confess again, you don't have time to do what you need to do. I don't have enough time. That's poverty talking. You have enough time. You might have to realign your time. You might have to do something different with your time. You may not be able to watch Housewives of Atlanta tonight, but you got time. Trust me, Nene will be there next season. You have time. You have time. Time is an asset, not an enemy. But we perceive sometimes that time is an enemy. But we have to redeem the time because the days are evil, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Redeem the time because the days are evil. In other words, take the time, redeem it. What is redeem? You've been redeemed. It's what Jesus did for you. He took you and made you his own. Make time yours, not you be time's. The first resource you have is time. All of us got the same amount of time every single day. Every day you breathe and live. When you wake up, you had the same amount of time as whoever had was next to you, living across the street, on the other side of the world. We all got the same amount of time. Time is not a deficit. Time is an asset. The second thing you have is your name. Your name is a resource. That's why we have to operate in integrity, because our name has power. God uses your name. Why? How do you think a name is so important that God had to change Abram's name to Abraham? Because the name means something. Why, when Isaac was going to be born, did God tell them what to call him? Why, when Jesus was going to be born, why did the angel come and say, "You shall call him Jesus"? Why? Because your name means something. Don't call her Sorry anymore. Call her Sarah. You're no longer going to be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. Your name is a powerful thing. You got to recognize my name is given to me. When I was born, the day I was born, when my mama gave me a name, I got the right name. My name means something. Your name means something. But most of us don't think of our name as a resource, but it is. Can't dig into that right now, but I'll give you this. The third asset is money. Money is a medium of exchange. It is absolutely meaningless without something that substantiates the exchange. Money only means something when it is causing something from the left be traded for something that's on the right. Money is what establishes the equal value between the two. When you think about money that way, then you stop worrying about money. This is why. Whenever somebody has a job, money is the medium exchange between the company's assets and your energy. And you put energy in it by an agreement, it gives you assets back. And then you walk away having made an exchange. If you understand the value of your energy, then you can increase the amount of resource that comes back to you when that energy is exchanged. Are you with me? If you believe your value of your energy is worth $10 an hour, then you will accept $10 an hour for your energy. If you believe the value of your exchange is worth $200 an hour, then you will work for $200 an hour. But there has to be a value received from the energy by the other party. for the other party to say, I will indeed give you $200 an hour for the energy you are going to give me. And energy is represented by whatever your gifts and talents can produce. And when you understand that your gifts and talents don't have limits, you might find new creative ways to do things that people will pay more for. But when we have a mentality of the world system which draws us to poverty, then what we believe is that we have a cap on our capacity and a cap on our abilities. And when we have a cap on our ability, that somebody says, I will only pay you $25 for this. You say, well, maybe that's all I'm worth. I've seen many times people who got their who lost their identity in their job and started to take the identity of the job. And then when the job left or moved, my identity was still stuck there. But I had to now get my mind renewed to recognize I have more. I wasn't a X or a widget maker. What I am is a child of God. What I am is a child of God who's anointed, who has unlimited capacity. I'm a child of God who has gifts and talents and ability poured into me. And if I get quiet before God and let God show me how to sharpen this thing that I have, then God can then cause that thing to be multiplied. And I can offer more because I'm not operating out of my ambition. I'm operating out of the love of God. And as I cultivate the love of God for people, then I start seeing more and more how to pour out and how to bless and how to become a blessing, so that not only do I don't have to name the number, people start telling me the number they want to give me because of the value that I'm bringing. And what could be more valuable than the gospel of Jesus Christ? What could be more valuable than us living out the gospel and bringing the gospel into people's environments? Amen? Amen. I got to finish.
Praise God and thanks for listening. Today's message was titled The Full Gospel from our series, Entrusted with the Gospel. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you'll find more information about us, our church and events calendar, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, the site is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless. We look forward to seeing you on our next podcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.